Some folks think I stay wired. What I need, according to Brother Lindell, what I need is a cuckle burr. Lindell said I couldn't preach unless I got a burr under my saddle. Well, I tell you what, I get a lot of burrs under my saddle. But you know, I really hope, no matter what age I live to be, that I never get to the place that some things don't disturb me. And I tell you what, if you get to the place that you're not moved and disturbed and angry about some things, then you might as well just find yourself a pine box. And but these days and times, you find a lot of things that disturb you. But you just have to keep on fighting. And there's a lot that always disturbs me about my country, but there's a lot that disturbs me about the work of God as well. Which brings me to the point that I want to address this morning about the work of God from the book of Acts in chapter 11, 12, and 13, and 14. I'm just going to read a few verses out of each of these chapters for the basis of the message this morning. I did want to give you, before I start, a little report on what's going on in our ministry. Some of the men here accepted the challenge during the missions conference about the treasure in the field and hiring some prospectors to search the field and find the treasure, particularly in Romania. And I'd mentioned something about the support of a national pastor in that country. The situation in Bulgaria is just about the same as it is in Romania. The economy is about the same. In fact, I had something strange happen. We're going to Bulgaria and Romania and Czechoslovakia in December. And I was talking to the travel agent, and she was able to purchase me a ticket in Bulgaria, and they will allow you to purchase it in the local currency and do the conversion rate on the daily rate the exchange rate on the day you write the ticket. And so she was checking the fare from Sofia to Varna, which is the capital, over to the port city on the Black Sea, about the same distance from, I guess, Atlanta to Jacksonville or something like that. Maybe, yeah, between San Antonio and maybe Beaumont. That'll help you more. But anyway, so I bought this airline ticket. I'm gonna frame it. I'm not gonna use it. I'm gonna buy another one, and I'm gonna frame this one, because I bought this airline ticket for 95 cents. And that'll be worth telling your great-grandkids about. But anyway, some of the brethren accepted the challenge to help in the support of these men and sent some money over there, and the check came back. The missionary that was living in Vienna and going back and forth into Romania has moved into Romania, and the mail didn't get through, but I'll be able to finalize that and work that out and have some details worked out when we get back in December. We really appreciate your prayers for us. Things are going well in the printing of our tracts that we had here for the missions conference. This past week, a pastor in Ohio gave me $1,000 on a load of paper that's going to cost $10,000, and that'll print us 500,000 of our gospel booklets. We'll print 100,000 in 5 different languages, 100,000 copies in Russian and Polish and Czechoslovakian and Bulgarian and Romanian for the present. So pray for us on that. The Lord will work. I've still been praying about a computer to be able to do all the typesetting and the graphics work and everything that's needed with it. And a fellow called me the other day, a converted Jew. Guy's got a bunch of money and asked me how much I needed. And I told him, so I hope he's gonna send it. He sent me $9,000 earlier this year to buy the collator stitcher binder that we needed to put the booklets together after they're printed, to get them collated and the staple in them, and then trimmed on the edges and all the rest of it, and does that all in one process, which is really a tremendous thing. And things are looking good, and we appreciate your prayers for us. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 11, you'll excuse my voice this morning. Had a problem with sinus the last couple of days. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Did you know this is the only man in the Bible that says he was a good man? He was a good man. And I know that's a little contrary with what we read, you know, what we think, there's none good. And of course, that's speaking of the wickedness of the hearts of men. But this man was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, or to the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now look in chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now these men went to Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul, and they took this relief, this monetary gift, this benevolent offering to Jerusalem, and came back, and the Holy Spirit said they fulfilled their ministry. Isn't it strange how we define the ministry nowadays? We think the ministry is just standing behind the pulpit and preaching the word, but just this little trip to take this benevolent offering in the mind of God is called the ministry. Only the Lord knows how we have gotten so confused in these nearly 2,000 years. I'm sure only God knows that. But they fulfilled their ministry and they came back to Antioch. And verse 1 of chapter 13 says, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then look in chapter 14, verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with him, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, isn't it amazing when we read all these things about the work of God of teaching and preaching to the believers and to the unsaved, like when they came down to Antioch and then they started preaching to the Cyrenians and these other Gentiles, and went back and took that offering and came back and they taught the church, and many people were added to the Lord, and all of these things are described about the work. And they left Jerusalem, left the church there, came back to the church in Antioch, and went out on their first missionary journey and came back to the church and gave their report. Isn't it significant that all that we read about the work of God in the New Testament was connected to the local church. Not any mission boards mentioned. Not any freelance evangelists or freelance missionaries. Everything they did through the church. They ministered in the church. They preached the gospel to the lost with the authority of the church. They taught the word of God to the brethren with the authority. They were recommended to the grace of God by the church. They came back and they reported to the church. See, all of this revolved around the church. And what I'm saying is this, that the work of God, the true work of God, revolves around the church.
Right.
Not some whoremongering TV evangelist running around with prostitutes and pornography in his car. The work of God doesn't revolve around that mess. The work of God, the true work of God, revolves around God's people, God's ministry in the local church. Now, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm totally honest about this, I'd rather be with a few people in the true work of God within the church than with all the thousands outside of the protection of God. And a lot of times we don't realize how blessed we are just to be in a situation like this where God is speaking to His people. I think that a lot of churches are really missing out in these days. A lot of churches are missing golden opportunities. I believe the churches that are going to survive in the coming years, if Jesus tarries, these churches will have to be of necessity an international nature. I believe it'll have to be. And a lot of people can't handle that, but the first godly church that fulfilled the Great Commission to the greatest extent was the Antioch church. And it was an international church. They had Barnabas, they had Simeon, they had Niger, who undoubtedly was a black man, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This fellow Manion was probably a Roman. And this was an international situation. But nowadays, when the community changes and becomes international, the churches, they just move out to the suburbs. The world dies and goes to hell. And the work of God is mocked. The work of God becomes a social status. A little club where we can socialize and fellowship with people who look like we look, and maybe their eyes are not too slanted, or their color, their skin may be a different color. You know, this thing becomes a mockery to the true work of God. And I wish somebody of some notability and notoriety would preach it. But that's where we are. I want to talk to you for just a little while on the work of God and give you a short outline that I was reading the other day and the Lord spoke to my heart about. The work of God is far more important than any other work that we have to do. The work of God is more important than our families. I'm not saying that we are to neglect our families to do the work of God, but I'm simply saying the work of God is more important than our families. The work of God is more important than our home. The work of God is more important than our job. The work of God is more important than anything we do. Because when I speak of the work of God, I'm speaking of the great plan of God in redemption. That's His work. And that's why we're all here. That's the reason we're all seated in this place this morning. And so when you take the plan of God for the ages, the plan of God for redemption, that is the work of God. And that's what we're talking about. It's more important than anything else that we're involved in. And I want to give you five things about the work of God that may help you in your understanding. And the first is understanding the work of God. Understanding what it actually is. We have one thing to do in our generation. We have one priority. We have one singular job. And whatever else we do must revolve around that motive and that goal. And that is to preach the gospel to every creature. Whatever we teach here in this assembly, whatever books we write, whatever work that we do ought to have as its goal the salvation of the lost and the making of disciples. That's everything. That's part of the Great Commission. Everything that we do must be involved and revolve around the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you can, read the New Testament and come up with any other idea than that, then you got it somewhere outside the Bible. We've got all these other extra curricular things tacked on, and they just don't have anything whatsoever to do with the work of God. And I think that first of all, we need to understand the work of God with our head. Turn with me to, I'm going to let you turn to a few verses of scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5. For the next few minutes, I want you to look at some verses with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, I believe there's a real key here, and that seems like a simple verse, but I believe there's a real key here, and I think that a lot of people do not do the will of God simply because they don't understand what the will of God is. And the will of God is not some spooky, nebulous idea that's real weird and hard to find out, and you've got to be some kind of scientific genius to discover it. You know, that's not the will of God. I mean, the will of God is simple. In fact, if you'll take your concordance and look up the will of God, you'll find it's a whole lot simpler than you think it is. The will of God is your sanctification. The will of God for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God for you to love Him. It's the will of God for you to win souls. It's the will of God for you to come to the house of God. It's the will of God for you to worship God. It's the will of God for you. And it's just, you know, it's on and on. It's through the scriptures. And it's really not some kind of mystery that, you know, you've got to be an Agatha Christie to understand it. But there are so many folks that are just totally ignorant of what's the will of God for their life. We need to understand the work of God and the will of God, first of all, with our head, but then we need to understand it not only with our head, but our heart. Also in Ephesians chapter 6 there, we have the verse in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. You're going to miss all the blessing of God if you don't get involved in the work of God with your heart and do it with a willing heart and a thankful heart. If you just give to the work of God and get involved in the work of God just because you think you have to, or because they pass the plate and somebody else puts some money in, and if you don't, why, you think they're going to look bad at you. You know, that's not doing the will of God from the heart. That's one reason I kind of like that little box back there. You know, if anybody goes back there and puts anything in the box, they do that because they want to. And you've got to use your will, your volition, and you've got to act. Not because somebody put a plate under your nose and you felt like you had to do something to save face. But that kind of giving is not going to get you any reward anyway. But we need to understand the work of God with our heart. And I tell you what, this really comes back to whether we love the Lord with all of our heart and our mind and our soul. That's what it really comes back to. If you love God, you'll love God's work. You love God's people. And you'll want to do what God wants to do. Now, I don't know everything that God wants to do. And you'll forgive me if I may sound a little boring and I'm not as excited as I usually get, but I can't with my voice, but I don't know everything that God wants to do in our generation, but I do know one or two things that God wants to do in our generation. I know that God wants us to move into these areas of newly opened doors. I do know that God wants us to do that. I mean, that's obvious. Let me tell you what happened that I just found out. I told you about the trip that we made into East Germany right after the wall came down and how the people responded. the missionary that I went with, Rick Weimer, when I took Brother Walls, Pastor Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, and has that Bible printing ministry there in their church. They've got a huge building, about twice the size of all these buildings that you have here, for their printing ministry, and they print Bibles in many languages. And he got a burden to do something about printing some Russian Bibles for the Russian army camps that were in East Germany. Thousands of them. And so they came back, and if you know anything about printing, you know some of the hang-ups and the way the devil gets in machinery and what have you. But they had this delay and that delay, and the Bibles, the Russian Bibles, still had not got there a few weeks ago. And they had gone to one of these army bases, Brother Rick and another man, had gone there, and the commandant had gave them permission to give every man on that base, every Russian soldier, a Bible. There were 10,000 men on that base. And Rick went back about 2 weeks ago just to check on things. The Bibles had still not arrived, and they were gone. Soldiers. I mean, the whole 10,000, brother, packed up and gone back to Russia while we're dragging our feet, while we're fooling around. 10,000 men. They did not all go back to one city. Those men came from towns all over Russia. Can you imagine how far-reaching that would have been, Brother Lindell? I do know that it's the will of God in this work of God. What God wants us to do is to do what we can quickly. I don't know if I told you or not, but when I went to Romania the first time in January of 1990, there were no Jehovah's Witnesses in the country. They were banned under communism. No Jehovah's Witnesses at all. When I went back in April, one town of about 60,000 people already had 12,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in that one town. We need to understand what the work of God is. We need to understand this, and we need to get in it with our heart. We not only need to understand the work of God, but we need to undertake the work of God. I think there's some people that understand the work of God, and they understand it too well. And so they just back off. They realize what it's going to cost. We not only need to understand it, but we need to undertake it. We need to undertake it with our mind. You remember in Nehemiah when he talked about building that wall in Jerusalem and how the people got in and, I mean, really labored together. And he said, so we built the wall for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. It's one thing to understand a job. It's another to tackle it. I have a good friend in Marietta, Georgia that has an auto body shop, collision shop. And he had this guy that worked for him. He fired him the other day. But this guy had been working for him for several years. And I mean, he is a good body man. I mean, a good frame man. You know, you got these big frames and you put these cars on there and you pull them in this direction that way and do a bunch of measuring. And the guy was really smart. But I was in there one day and he is looking at that car and he's looking at this big old Black Hawk frame machine. And he'd look under there and he'd get around there and he'd look at that thing and he'd walk over and he'd, you know. And I said to Bud, I said, what's he doing? He said, well, he said he's trying to figure out how to pull that thing and all. And he said, really? He said he's wasting a lot of time. Said the guy's been doing this for 20 years. I mean, he knows. I mean, he just worked on one exactly like that about 3 weeks ago. And I'm paying the guy a salary, just a flat salary, and he's just actually just wasting time. Now, he knew what he ought to do, but he just wasn't undertaking it. And he knew how to do it. And finally, Bud went over and said to him, he said, look, man, just go ahead and do it. I mean, you stand around here walking around, looking here and looking there. How am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? Just go ahead and do it. We need to undertake the work with our mind. And not only that, but with our might. We need to do it with strength. Boy, I tell you what, I never will forget. I was here one time when just working on this building. And Mike was ramrodding the thing. I thought, Lord, God, thank the Lord I don't follow behind that guy. I mean, he'd absolutely kill you. Now, I tell you, when that fella gets in his work, I mean, he undertakes it with all his mind, with all his might, and I mean, he flat builds it more. And I like that. I like to see a man work like that. Not only knowing what to do and all, but just doing it with your heart. And God will bless you in this work here when you really get involved in it with all your might. I mean, don't just come here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Bible studies and just open your Bible to be fed. I mean, get in this work. You've got the most unique church, the most different church in all of America. I mean, that is a God's honest truth. I'm not patting you on the back, but there's not another church in America, and probably in the world, that has a percentage of her members on the mission field that this church has. I mean, get in it. You won't be involved in a better work. I mean, you've got men who will pay the price and do the job and obey God, whatever the sacrifice might be. Get behind them and back them with all your might, with all your mind. Undertake the work of God. And then there's another thing, and this is sad, but there's a lot of folks that are just undermining the work of God. I heard a preacher say the other day that he lost 13 families out of his church that they left. And he said, honest to God, that's the greatest blessing we've had in 15 years. Because they just undermined the work of God, not by anything that they did, but simply by their apathy. And you undermine the work of God by your apathy. When young people come in and new converts come in and you're just sitting back on your blessed assurance and doing nothing, then they think that's what they're supposed to do. You undermine the work of God by your apathy. When I first got saved, God convicted me of cigarettes, I mean in a heartbeat. I'd been a drug addict for all those years and smoking 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and I knew that was wrong. But when I joined this little church in Cottage Grove Baptist Church there in Houston and walked out for a little break outside between Sunday school and church, and all the deacons in that church and lit up their cigarette. And I thought to be a good Christian, you had to smoke. Really, I mean, that was the impression that I got. And so I went on, you know, and even though the night I got saved, I'd been a heroin addict for 5 years, and I got out of jail that night and went home, and the next morning got up and went in my bathroom and took a capsule of heroin and prepared it in the spoon and started to shoot it in my vein. And God said, you don't need that anymore. And I flushed it down the commode, never had any withdrawal pains or problems. And God delivered me from that. But I tell you what, it was 3 or 4 weeks later before I got off them cigarettes. Because some Christians were undermining the work of God. So you not only undermine the work of God by your apathy, but you undermine the work of God by your actions. Just the way that you conduct yourself. The way the people look at your lifestyle, you can undermine the work of God. I was driving out here Friday and Saturday from Atlanta, and I was driving along, and I got to talking to this guy on a CB radio and got to witnessing to him, and he said, what do you do? What kind of work do you do? And I told him, and he knew some missionaries down in Laredo, and we got to talking, and I got to witnessing to him, and sure enough, I knew it was going to happen. Sure enough, Jimmy Swaggart came into the conversation. Boy, as soon as he came into the conversation, about 4 or 5 more truckers, I mean, they got on the horn, boy. I tell you, everybody had to put in their 2 cents worth. But you see, just absolutely destroy so much of the work of God by your actions, undermining the work. And then there's another thing, and that's undergirding the work. You know how you can undergird the work of God? You can undergird the work of God by your integrity, by just being a genuine, honest Christian and the same every time somebody sees you. That's integrity. I said to said to Jack Chick several times, who's a real good friend of mine, when he's preparing a lot of this material, he sends me some of the tracks and stuff to look over and check some things out and make comments. And I've said to him time and time again, don't make unfounded statements. If you lose your integrity and you lose your credibility as a Christian, you've lost it all. I heard a guy the other day, and he was preaching, and all this stuff has been happening in Russia. And everybody thinks that every time something like that happens, they got to fit it somewhere in Ezekiel 38 or 39 or Matthew 24. And boy, so he preached this sermon, and there's a verse over there in Ezekiel about, in Daniel, about that bear that was laying on his side. He preached a sermon, the bear is down. You know, and now the next step is the Lord's coming. So I went over there to Daniel and I read all that, and I didn't see none of that stuff he's talking about. Boy, I remember when everybody got on the bandwagon, Kissinger was the Antichrist. Because his name, K-I-S-S-E-N-G-E-R, amounted up to the equivalent of 666. They did that with Hitler. They did, you know, just on and on. I don't think it's Kissinger. I think it's Kennedy. Not really, but tell you one thing, after those Senate hearings the other day, he certainly was the accuser of the brethren, wasn't he? But you know, we just we can go with all of these crazy ideas and just absolutely destroy the faith of the people of God. And we need to make sure that we're undergirding the work of God, not undermining the work of God. And when we come up with all these old crazy ideas, you know, that unfounded, we're just really undermining the work of God. We're hurting God's work. But I want to close with this thought about underwriting the work of God. God is not going to support His work by floating down out of the sky $100 bills that He ran off of His heavenly press. He's just not going to do it. The work of God is going to go on as the people of God underwrite the work of God. There are two ways that I've listed that you can underwrite the work of God. First of all, you can underwrite the work of God for the future with your children. You can get your children in the work of God. You can get your children on the mission field and serving God in the local assembly and supporting those missionaries that are on the field. You can absolutely underwrite the future of the work of God with those children and how important that is. Listen, if our children are not involved in the work of God, who will be? I was in a church, large church up north, several years ago, and I said, what in God's name are we doing? I mean, we're training our children to be doctors, lawyers, and somebody came up after the service and said, brother, don't you think we need more doctors and lawyers? And I said, my God, no. We need to kill about half that we've got. I mean, don't you understand that the legal profession and the medical profession and the insurance industry are the three professions or businesses, corporations in this country that has absolutely destroyed our economy? I mean, it's a conspiracy. Anybody can see that. When you look at, you know, malpractice insurance and then you look at lawyers and making, you know who makes all this money out of all this mess that goes on? Lawyers. But I said, what in the world are we doing training our children for these professions? I mean, we need to be underwriting the work of God with our children, getting them in the work of God. Listen, our time's running out. You don't have any 15 or 20 years to go out here in the legal profession. I mean, we may have 10 or 15 years to work for Jesus Christ before the Lord returns, but we may not have 15 days or 15 minutes.
Amen.
And while we're training our children to be all of this other stuff, the world's dying, going to hell. 10,000 soldiers go back to Russia before they ever get a Bible, and a town gets swept under by Jehovah's Witnesses and all of these other things. We need to be underwriting the work of God with our children. Not only that, but we need to be underwriting the work of God with our contribution. Your missionaries, particularly out of this assembly, your missionaries are not going to stay on the field unless you underwrite their work by your contributions. And I mean, get involved in it and pay that commitment just like you pay your light bill. I mean, just like you're afraid that God's going to cut you off, just like the light company's going to cut you off if you don't pay it. I mean, that's the way you got to do it. I believe in faith, and I know we've got to trust God, but I tell you what we've got to do. We've got to make an all-out commitment. I mean, come whatever, man, that we're going to do it and stay with it and keep at it and make that commitment and make that contribution to the work of God. If you don't underwrite it, nobody else is. I'm telling you, if churches like this that believe the Word of God and believe in missions and believe in the Lord's coming and believe in living a holy and a pure life. Listen, if we don't support the Word of God, the work of God, then who is? We need to be underwriting the work of God. Here these men went forth, and the Scripture said they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Did you ever read that little verse over there in 3 John? And I'm going to close with that. It's a marvelous, marvelous little statement that's made here in the third epistle of John. In verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You know, I'm glad John added that. Glad the Holy Spirit led him to put that in there, after a godly sort. This crowd that's not after a godly sort, I mean, don't give them a dime. Don't bring them forward on nothing. Because that for His name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That's the work of God. This word here, fellow helpers, is a Greek word, synergos. And I call this the synergos society. They're a society that's involved in helping the truth. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, bless God, the Word of God is truth, and God don't need anybody to help His truth. Well, that's what the truth says. God has preserved this Bible. God's preserved the truth. But if we just leave it on the shelf somewhere, it's not going to do it. We've got to help the truth, because it doesn't have any hands, it doesn't have any feet, it doesn't have any mouth. God wants somebody to walk with this truth. God wants somebody to handle this truth. God wants somebody to speak this truth. God wants somebody to take this truth to the ends of the earth. And we're to be fellow helpers of the truth, underwriting the Word of God. They took these people in and they sent them home. They took them in and they brought them forward. They became fellow helpers to the truth. And that's the work of God. And that's what we're to be involved in as the people of God. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer.